You know, some of the times I think about small churches, things change all the time. People come and go, and it's all volunteers. And people have to fill roles and do things they normally wouldn't do or even think of trying to do. And they have to get up in front of people and lead music and do things. It just amazes me. We don't have paid people here. They all volunteer their time to get up and do things and lead. And I'm thankful for that. And I know that no church makes it without people giving of their time and sacrificing. Let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the width, the height, the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask, or according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Dear Heavenly Father, I just lift this prayer to you. Lord, these beautiful words, Lord, that we might know Christ, that we might love the Messiah who came for us, Lord, and died for us. Lord, fill us with the fullness of the knowledge of him in our hearts. Lord, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, open up our hearts and our eyes and allow us to see you in your word. Change our hearts. Help us see. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What an incredible prayer Paul prayed. When I read that prayer, I can't help but to be moved deeply in my heart. It's a pastor's prayer for his people. It's a mother's prayer for her children. It's a father's plea. It's a prayer that all of us should be familiar with, and it comes out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, 14 through 21. Paul believed in prayer, and his prayer to the Ephesians, which I just read, is an example of one of Paul's many prayers. Prayer was an important part of Paul's life, and in writing to the church to the Philippians, which we're opening up to today, he identifies himself, if you remember, as Timothy and Paul, slaves to Christ Jesus. He states who is he addressing him to, and he focuses upon Christ. And he says from this that I give thanks to my God for remembering them. How does Paul pray such powerful and joyful prayers? Have you ever read some of the prayers in the Bible and just wondered, if I could just pray like that? This morning I hope to stir your hearts for the desire of prayer. And before we start, I don't think it's unique to pray like Paul. I think we all can do that. I know it's a high bar. Right? Some of you are thinking, there is no way. But I think there is. I think everyone could pray like Paul, because Paul prays from a heart that is changed by Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, your heart has been changed. And I believe that change is what drives prayer. In the letter to Ephesians, Paul says, he is always praying with joy for them. So how can we pray with Paul, or like Paul, and how can we pray with the same joy? How many of you pray with joy? Truth is, I think we can pray like Paul. And he gives us a glimpse of what his heart is when he prays in this passage. First, let me just say some basic thoughts about prayer. Because some of you are probably asking this question or just never really thought of it. Some of you might be new to the faith. Because I think a lot of people have different ideas about prayer. And at times I think they're unsure about the basic principles of prayer itself. And we can use formulas, like there's one that's Acts, that's adoration, that you give praise and that you confess your sins and that you're thankful and that you supplicate for others, that you pray for other people. But one of these uncertainties, I think, about prayer, when we think about it, I think there's patterns of prayer in Scripture, so I don't want to put prayer in a box, but I think prayer can be spontaneous. Every prayer doesn't have to be a formal prayer. Father, followed by Jesus Christ at the end. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be informal and it can be very formal. I think we see both in Scripture. You can pray with your eyes closed. Last week in VBS, I remember Sharon telling all the kids every night, all 70 of them, reminding them, we're praying to God, we're speaking to Him. Close your eyes and bow your heads. And I don't know if that was so much just to get everybody quiet, you know, or were we doing something. Bowing your head is what we learned early on with our eyes closed. But I found out that you can drive down the road and pray with your eyes wide open, I hope. That would not be a good place to bow and close your eyes while we're praying. You can pray standing up. You can be laying down, kneeling, walking, riding a bike, sitting down with your hands folded or with your hands outstretched to the heavens. In other words, there isn't a set way to pray. We are to pray by ourselves as Jesus did. At times in the Gospels, we see that Jesus went off on his own and he prayed. And other times, we're to pray corporately, like this morning, we're praying together as a church. In the way that we pray, we have liberty. And the most important thing is not so much how we pray, but why we pray. What is sparking your prayer? Why are you praying? Where is your heart when you pray? Are you just giving out words because that's what you are taught to do? Or because it sounds good? Have you ever heard somebody that just, they like hearing their own voice when they pray? You can tell that as soon as they start. But you can tell the person whose heart is right with Christ and they're earnestly seeking his presence. And he shares from his heart. That is what I want to look at this morning by focusing on Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, which just simply says this. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer, because your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. The first thing Paul does is he aligns his heart with God's. He says, firstly, that he is a slave to Christ, and it's followed by grace to you. Paul's reflecting on God, who God is. Even though it's just a short little part in the letter, he is reflecting on who God is. This is something that Paul does all the time, and it's what we are doing. He is praising God for his grace, and he is acknowledging where that grace comes from. God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is showing adoration towards God. He understands the source of all grace. He knows apart from a God's amazing grace, he would never have known God. Because it was God who reached down and saved him. He was once dead, he says in Ephesians, but Christ made him alive. Christ rescued him from sin and death, saved him from eternal damnation, and it wasn't because of something that Paul did. Remember when Paul's conversion happened. It was on the road to Damascus, and you can read about it in Acts 9. He was on his way to imprison Christians when God grabbed him. Many of us here were on the road to destruction, not a care in the world, or even thinking about salvation, or even realizing that we need to be saved. How many people have you talked to that you say, you used to hear it all the time, but you don't hear it anymore. But if you say to an average person today, you say, are you saved? They're going to look at you, saved from what? They have no idea what you're talking about. They don't even realize that they need salvation. Yet God in his grace reached down and he touched us. He changed us, and we heard his voice through the word of God, and we responded in faith, and we have peace with God. We might not understand it all, but that's what we experience. For me, I never understood peace growing up. I lived in chaos, and there's a lot of people who lived in chaos growing up. I bounced between babysitters. My father was controlling and violent, and he made my mom work. But he married a stubborn and strong-willed woman, something I did myself. If you know Sharon. My mom suffered his wrath, but never fully submitted to his will. And this just made him madder and meaner. Until one day that her very life was threatened. And for the sake of her two children, she fled the state of Michigan. Eventually landing in California, homeless and divorced. It was my grandmother that took us in. Eventually my father remarried, and so did my mother. And he found Christ, and many years later, he realized just how hurtful he had been to those around him. And he spent the last half of his life in his new faith in Christ, and he set out to make an amends with the rest of his family. And this, as you can imagine, was tearful events, confessing and talking and just trying to get through some of the damage that he's done. A year ago today, my father passed away. But not before he had peace with God through Jesus Christ and peace with his entire family, including his ex-wife, who they talked on the phone several times over the last few years before he passed. God had taken our lives, the shattered lives of our family, from my father's sin, and he pieced us back together by his grace. And in the end, we all had peace with my father as he died, and we are all encircled around his bed. And it was all by Christ. It wasn't anything we did, and it certainly wasn't anything that he did. It was Christ working in him and through him and in our family. Only God can take Paul or Richard Schaller or Steve Simpson or anyone else and change their lives forever and give them peace. Peace in this life. Peace knowing in the future that awaits them. How about you? I know some of you have struggled, but do you know God's peace in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you did or where you come from or what you didn't do. It's not about how good you've been. It's not even about what you need to do. It's about grace. God's grace. And do you know him? I'm thankful for God's grace. He reached down and grabbed me and rescued me. And I am thankful for that fact. Paul says in verse 3, I give thanks to my God. Have you ever stopped what you're doing and just given thanks to God for what he has done for you? When was the last time that you just stopped and gave thanks? Just a simple thank you, Lord. He has watched over you. He's protected you, provided for you. Thankful for what he fills, the presence of him in your life, how he fills your life with him, himself. I look at you, and some of you, I know your stories. I know how God has been with you and what he's brought you through. As a pastor, you learn these things. As fellowship, if we fellowship with one another, we share our stories together. I have prayed with you. I've cried with you. I have rejoiced with you. If you are sitting here this morning, you have much to be thankful for. As you look back on your life, remember just how far you've come. Think about that. What he's brought you through. In this passage, Paul is looking back, thinking about the people in the Philippians church. And remember, it was Lydia, it was a Gentile woman and some other women who were just believers in God, whom Paul shared in Christ with. And remember, it was made up of a jailer who was going to end his life because God had miraculously freed Paul. And he says, don't do it. Remember, his whole household was saved. What do I got to do to be saved? And the whole household came to salvation. And it was this group of people that Paul made into a church, or God made a church through Paul. And this is who he's remembering. He's looking back. In the Old Testament, there's this reoccurring reminder to look back and remember God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. How God provided for them in the desert, and how God established them as a nation. This is reoccurring. It happens over and over again. If you read the Old Testament, it just keeps coming back. In the Psalms, it keeps coming back. Part of their downfall is that they forgot about God. And if you read Isaiah, you can see how Babylon is coming. And Israel's gone. And Judah's the only thing left. And it even says that your house looks like a farmhouse almost on a lettuce patch, like a little hut. That Jerusalem, everything's been taken away from all around Jerusalem, and all that's left is the city. And the people inside the city think because the temple's there that God will never allow it to fall. And he says, they're foolish. And we know the story because the Babylonians took them to exile and wiped out the city. Moses warned the people of this. In Deuteronomy 8, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 8. And it's a little lengthy, but when I think about prayer and looking back, and when I think about the state of our nation, this just comes to me. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 through 20. He warns about forgetting God. Here's what Moses says to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. This is like the last words Moses has with his people because he knows he's not going to go with them, that he's going to die before they go into the promised land. Here's what he says. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and waters and springs and deep water sources, flowing in both valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without storage, where you will lack nothing, a land whose rocks are iron and from whose hills you will mine copper. When you eat and are full, you will praise God, the Lord your God, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commands and ordinances and statutes I am giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold multiply, and you have everything else you have increases. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there is no water. He brought water out of the flint-like rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known, in order to humble and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God gave you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore with your fathers. As it is today, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after the gods to worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will perish. Like the nations the Lord is about to destroy before you, and you will perish if you do not obey the Lord your God. Now this letter isn't written directly to us. It's written to the Israelites. But there is principles here that we can pull out. When we forget where we come from, we forget about God. I think one of the greatest reasons we are struggling as a nation is because we have lost our identity. We have forgotten who we are and where we come from. This principle also applies to the church. We have forgotten where we've come from. We have taken for granted the church that has already been here before we were born. We don't know or about, and we don't remember all the hard work that was done before us. We have forgotten how Christians fled Europe and freely practice the faith in this new land. We have forgotten the sacrifice of millions of believers who faithfully served and sacrificed so that we can freely worship today. Many of us take for granted that even having the Bible in English, to think of the people who died just simply for translating a Bible. Today we have more than any other generation before us, and we are more lost than ever. How can we change this? I'm sorry. These allergies are getting me. How can we change this? It starts by remembering God and praying thankfully for his provision. It sounds so simple, but that is the start. Remembering God. It's when we honestly look back with a humble heart, remember God, remember the sacrifice on the cross, his giving, his loving, his providing, his love, his mercy, his grace, that our hearts start to align with his. It is from this peace in God, this peace that we have in Christ, that our prayers start to change. It is from this we start praying with joy and confidence, because we remember where we came from. We remember the answered prayers of our past, and we know that God hears us. The heart of prayer is remembering God, giving adoration for what he has done, humbling ourselves before him, confessing our need for him, confessing our sins, and giving thanks. From here, we can start praying with joy, praying with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayers. Jesus said, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete." In Christ, we can have answered prayers. We can have the assurance of knowing that our prayers go before the Father. He hears them and he answers them. Paul says this, "Don't worry about anything." How many of you worry? Nobody can say anything on that, huh? We all worry. And he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he says that in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. In Christ, we have everything we need. And lastly, Paul reveals why all of this is so important. Why is it so important to remember? Why is it so important that we pray joyfully? The gospel. It's for the gospel. In verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The purpose for prayer and the reason I can pray is because of the gospel. It is through the knowledge and knowing Christ that I can come with full boldness, the writer of Hebrews says, and I can lay my petitions before the throne of God. The gospel, the good news of Christ that saves us. Christ died for us. Christ defeated sin and death. And because of Christ, we have life. But this gospel just isn't for us, but it's for all those who believe. Paul's source of joy comes from remembering what God has done and what God is doing in the churches that he helped establish. We are Paul's partners of the gospel. We are Christ ambassadors, and we are to share the good news with the world. This is what is to fuel our prayers. Prayers for the lost, prayers for the blind to see, prayers for salvation for those who one day will face a holy and righteous King who is perfectly perfect. This is why we exist as a church, and is why we pray that people everywhere would come to know Christ Jesus, and that all of us would be rooted in the family established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, as Paul says, what is the length, the height, the width, depth of God's love, and know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able above and beyond all we ask and think according to the prayers, the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you want to experience joy in your prayer? How many of you would want to pray joyfully? That's not very encouraging. All of us, right? All of us. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, I would hope you'd want to pray joyfully. And it starts by praying for others. How many of us start our prayers with all our hurts and wonders and worries? And Scripture teaches us those are the last things we pray for. Start praying for people to know Christ. Start praying for others. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their needs. Put others first in your prayer, remembering Christ who brought you out of slavery of sin, saved you, loved you, provided for you, and cares for you and cares for others. Imagine for just a moment a church that gathers and prays joyfully for the salvation of those who are lost. Imagine a church that was focused upon that. It would change things. It would change the community. It would change a whole lot of things. Instead of praying for a new building and a new this and a new that, start praying for the lost. Because none of that's going with us. Like I say, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer. Ever. You're not taking any of this with us. How many of you are burdened for those who don't know Christ? I had a friend this week that was in a motorcycle accident. And he's come here several times. I've known him since I was in the sixth grade. We went in the military together. We got stationed to Vandenberg together. And while I was in the Gulf War and Sharon was pregnant with the big sound guy back there, who used to be a little bundle, he would come over and mow our yards and take care of things while I was gone. I've known him all my life. I've been there for the birth of two of his daughters. Their daughters call me Uncle Steve, and my sons call him Uncle Don. And this week, last Sunday, around this time, while they were riding on their motorcycle, 45 minutes from home, a car pulled in front of them. And all Don could do is hit the front end of that car trying to go in about 30 miles an hour. It whipped them around. It crushed Don's ankle. And it broke Mona, who's all 4'9", broke her leg in three places. And then launched them over the car. There was an ambulance that happened to be riding behind them and saw the whole thing. There was a doctor behind the ambulance. And within 1 minute, they were being triaged on the part, right on scene. Amen. And Don looks at me and he says, "I must have good karma." And I said, "No, Don, you have someone who loves you, has been praying for you for your whole life." And I called Don and I talked to him. And he's down in Fresno. And he says, "You don't have to come all the way down here, but I sure would love to see your face." And so Sharon and me got in the van Monday morning and we went down and saw him. And now I have an opportunity in this tragic moment to share the gospel with his whole family. Because they don't know him. How many of you have people in your life who don't know Christ at all? Are you worried about them? Do you care about them? That's a tough question to ask yourself. But if you truly believe this book, if you truly believe what is written in there, if you truly believe that Christ is one day going to come back, then you have to share the gospel. It's not an option for us. It's a command. And I'm not here to try to guilt you into that. I'm just trying to help you to see where your heart is. Where is your heart? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your salvation, Lord. I look back on my life and there is no way that I should be standing up before your people. And yet you have done it. Not because of anything I did. It's just you working through me. Lord, you brought our family through so many things. And you continue to provide through cancers and through all kinds of things. You watch over us. And Lord, I lift up Don and Mona to you now, Lord, as they lay in a hospital waiting surgeries, Lord. I pray for their salvation. I pray that you would give me an opportunity and words to say to them, Lord. I pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds, Lord. and that you would save them. I pray for Alicia. I pray for Kimberly, and I pray for Jackie, Lord. I pray for all of them. I pray for my neighbors, Judy and John, Adam, Matt and Heather, Cindy and Gary. They're all around me, Lord. And I pray for all their children. And I pray that, Lord, that you would use me in any way to make Christ known to them, Lord. And I pray for the city of Rockland. I pray for the lost here, Lord. I pray for all those out on the golf courses and sports vehicles and the lakes and watching soccer or whatever it is now, Lord. They're not here. I pray that you would make your presence known to them. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts in such a way that we would remember where we came from and that our hearts would be changed and you would fill us with the joy of praying for those who are lost because we see them come to salvation because you answer our prayers. Lord, I pray that you would fill our baptistry. I pray that people would come to know Christ through this little church and the churches around this area, Lord. Because it's not about just us, it's about you. Lord, change our hearts. I pray for our nation that is broken, Lord, because we have forgotten who we are. I pray for the church in America. I pray that you would open up our hearts and help and our minds and allow us, Lord, just to see how far away we are from you. Lord, bring us to repentance. Lord, help us to turn to you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know who you are, I pray, Lord, as we sing this morning, as we all stand up, that they would walk out in the middle aisle and they would meet me. And they would place their faith in you. Move in us, Lord. Change us, bend us, break us, do whatever it takes, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.